All right. So here we are after 2 years, and I've got to say, you know, I have had zero doubts from the beginning for personally, just for me, making the move and coming here and you know, helping to get this church started. And I love the fact that I can look around and see so many people and so many faces that have just stayed with us the entire time. And this is one of the reasons I knew there was a strong core group of people here that loved God and that wanted to serve the Lord and wanted to do a lot, you know, and dedicate their lives to serving God, right? And just do what's right, be in a church that believes the way that you believe. And here we are, and I, you know, I wasn't wrong, because you guys are so many of you are all still here, right? And solid and continuing week after week after week. And not only that, we've grown. I mean, from that first few, you know, Sundays, obviously we had some good attendances back then, but, you know, people have hung in and stayed through it. And we've been, you know, slowly getting more people as well throughout these past 2 years that have been continuing to be faithful. And one of the things I love, I'd much rather have a church of our size, which I don't think is that small. I mean, we're a smaller church, but the amount of participation that we have here is just tremendous. I mean, it's literally like every single person in our church is involved and doesn't just show up, but is actually involved and wants to do more and is growing. And to me, that's amazing, because a lot of churches, you have maybe a real small core group of one or two families that are really dedicated on fire. And then kind of the rest of the church is just, they just show up on Sunday morning and that's it. Now, you know, praise God for the people that come to church, right? But, you know, I really, my vision for our church is to have 100% everybody in unity, on board, serving the Lord, doing our personal best that we can do to serve Christ. And that's what I believe, we have that here. So I'm excited. Now, I was looking back, I like taking a review of all of our numbers, right? So numbers are good for tracking things. I'm looking at salvations, baptisms, church attendance, all this stuff. And when you just look at on piece of paper where our numbers are, this year was kind of screwed up and some weird things happened with the Rona and, you know, other things like that. Kind of, they skew some of the numbers a little bit, okay? So on paper, our numbers aren't, you know, just continuing this upward trend, but we've been very steady. And I'll tell you this much, though, because there's more to the church and how we're doing and that, what I would say the health of the church, than just what's on a piece of paper, right? There's more to soul winning than just the number of souls saved. Now, it's a good indicator. We like making goals out of that. We like monitoring that and kind of looking at that. But again, you know, if you spend a whole bunch of time, for example, in areas that are just not really receptive, you know, that's not an indicator of how well your soul winning program is going, because you could have more people than ever out knocking on doors, but if you're not in, you know, if you're in a richer neighborhood or an area where they don't speak as much English, you know, it's just harder to actually get people led to Christ. But it's not necessarily an indicator that there's something wrong or something going on. You know, it's just one example. So when I was kind of taking a step back and looking at our church, you know, on the books, on the numbers, we're not just hitting some huge peak, but we've stayed extremely steady through everything, through, you know, even through the problems with the coronavirus and people not being, you know, having some online only services and things like that. We've stayed amazingly steady. And I would say even beyond that, just as a feel for the church, I think our church family has grown tighter and closer than it's ever been this year alone. Amen. Just people looking out for each other, praying for each other, and having that unified feeling as a church. I know I feel that way, that it's not just a bunch of separate families coming together and then leaving. I hope that you all feel the same way too, that we really have come together. And I appreciate our church on so many aspects, just the feel, the love and the comfort in what you do when we have visitors, people coming in, and just kind of how we project ourselves as a church. Also, you know, I appreciate the fact that we don't have a whole bunch of people going online and just getting involved in all these other things that really don't have anything to do with us at all. Amen. I appreciate that. Because that's important to me. I don't think it's our business, and I think we need to keep a good testimony for our faith and what we're doing here. And look, I'm all for making stands. I'm all for standing on what's right. You know that. And you should be too. But it doesn't mean you have to get involved in every single thing that's going on with other people. Right? Just do your business. We've got a job to do here, and I don't want anyone in our church getting distracted in matters that really ultimately have nothing to do with us. And you know what? I appreciate that, because not that I spend very much time on the internet, but I haven't seen very much of our church get involved in anything. And thank you for that. But I think that goes to speak to some of the spiritual unity that we have here, that we're all kind of on the same page with. That's just one small example. There's so many, though. You know, look at how many people are going up. We had a great 47 people out soul winning yesterday. Amen. That's awesome. It was virtually the only people I had to just subtract out of the whole attendance of people who were here. I just had to subtract the few people that didn't go. And it was like people catching a flight. Right. There's just like these few instances where, these people couldn't make it because of this, or these people couldn't make it because of that. But basically, I would say essentially everyone was out and everyone was willing to do the work and invest the time. And that is awesome, and I appreciate that. So I'm looking forward to our church continuing going forward. And I think we've got a great foundation, and this is just the beginning. And this is the exciting time. This is the really exciting time to be a part of a church, because I believe we're going to see a lot of growth coming, and God's going to see our dedication. And, you know, I think God needs to test us and make sure, hey, are you in this? Is your heart in this? Are you gonna stay in regardless of ups or downs, regardless of things that happen? Are you in it? Are you gonna stay in it? Are you, you know, gonna be battle proven? And the Lord's looking to work with an individual as well as a whole group of people, a whole church of people. And, you know, God's going to be the one to build this church. And if he sees us being faithful, if he sees us going out and doing the work that he set forward, why wouldn't he add more workers to this church? There's no reason that he wouldn't do it. And that's why I believe wholeheartedly we're going to see this church continue to grow, because it's already full of people that God can rely on to do the work that he has set out for an entire church to do. So good job on that. Now, the sermon this morning is, we started, of course, in Romans chapter 10. It's going to be primarily a soul winning type of sermon. But what I want to do is we're going to look at two examples of people. And in the title, I forget what I titled already. It's Evangelical Lessons Learned from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Okay, and we're going to look at these two great men of God, great prophets. And just we're going to learn a little bit about how they were able to be bold and stay strong, even though they were facing, you know, a group of people that didn't want to hear it. Now, I think we're blessed in the area that we're in. We don't have this mass population of people that just don't want to hear what we have to say. It's actually very fertile here for the soul winning. But if we could learn the lessons, I mean, especially from people who had maybe a more difficult time, that's only going to help us anyways. We can still apply what they do and how they remain steadfast and strong, even though we may have it a little bit easier. We may have less opposition. We may have more people who are receptive, and praise God for that. But let's learn from these people. Just like Romans 10 starts off here, you know, we have the heart of the Apostle Paul saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He's talking about physical Israel. He's talking about his brethren in the flesh, other, you know, people of the seed of Abraham. He's saying, I want them to be saved. I would to God that they could all just come to Christ and get saved. What a great heart to have, right? He wants to reach people. He wants to reach his own people. And he's saying, you know, I want them to be saved. Verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. He said, they're zealous. They are zealous. They are spiritual. They do get excited about the some of the things of God as they see it. It says, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. They're ignorant on salvation. They're ignorant on, on a lot of things. He says, but they are zealous. Just as he was when he was persecuting the church, he had a lot of zeal. I mean, it was a big deal to him. He went out and traveled and did everything he could to persecute the church of God as when he was part of their religion and part of their system. He had that zeal also. He says, yeah, they've got this great zeal. And he looks at it, though, as potential, saying, hey, if we could get this zeal, if we just get them right, if we just reach them with the gospel, what good could come if we could turn that zeal, as the Apostle Paul is evidence of that. Man, he had that great zeal, and once he got saved, he was really able to use that zeal for a good purpose, doing the work of the Lord. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And, he goes on to explain, they're just believing in works-based salvation. They're trying to establish their own righteousness through the law. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You need to receive salvation as a free gift, and it's just given to you, and you need to submit yourself unto the righteousness of God. It means you need to humble yourself in order to receive that free gift instead of thinking you can earn it and it's all based on your own good works. And he goes on and on here, and I don't want to get through the whole chapter. Let's jump down, though, to verse number 8. And the reason why we started in Romans 10, we're going to be learning lessons from Isaiah and Jeremiah. The reason why we're starting Romans 10, though, is because there's multiple references made in Romans 10 back to Isaiah and back to the Old Testament and back to the prophets regarding this subject here. Verse number 8 says, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And this is an awesome model, if you will, on salvation and how people get saved, and that all you got to do is believe. He's saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, which is the model and the pattern that we use when we go out soul winning. Right? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We try to show people that they're sinners. We try to show people the penalty for their sin is hell. We try to show people that Jesus Christ paid for that sin. We try to show people that all you got to do to be saved is to put your faith in him and believe him. We try to show people that, hey, once you do that, it's eternal, lasts forever. I mean, there is no work involved. And then we try to show people, hey, look, you want that gift? All you got to do is just ask God for it. You believe on him, ask God to give you that gift, and he'll do it. He's faithful and just to do that for you. He'll give it to you, but you have to receive it. You have to take it. You can understand the gift is there, but you have to take it. And that's the model that we follow here when we are out preaching the gospel, is exactly outlined here. And continuing on, the Bible reads, verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And before we continue on any further, this is the reason why I chose to preach on this topic this morning, is because, what is our church all about, Stronghold Baptist Church? It's about preaching the gospel. Amen. I mean, at the end of the day, there's a lot of things that we believe. There's a lot of things that we believe are important. There's a lot of core doctrines that we hold to very closely and very tightly. But at the end of the day, it's kind of the end game and the purpose of everything. The purpose of getting the sin out of your life, the purpose of all this, is to be a minister and a servant and to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the focus of our church. That is the lifeblood. That's the heart and soul of this church. Everything else is going to help to be a means to that end. You get sin out of your life, it's going to give you a better testimony. It's going to make you a better servant. It's going to let God use you even more, right? You get a knowledge and you study your Bible and you study to show yourself approved and you get good doctrine. You know what? That's going to help you be a better soul winner. That's going to help you go out and reach people even better. All of these various things, while they may be multifaceted, there's lots of reasons to do things. You have lots of motivations to do things. You know, you may not want to be chastened by the Lord. You may want to get the rewards, but it all still is going to point to how many people can we reach? How many disciples can we make? How many people can we lead to Christ? That is the goal. And what we see here in Romans 10 is he starts off with a real simple fact. Hey, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know what? That doesn't just happen by itself. You don't just have people out there just calling on the name of the Lord randomly, right? In order to have someone call on the name of the Lord, well, they got to believe first. I mean, they're not going to call on something they don't believe in. You got to have that faith in order to call the name of the Lord. Well, you also can't believe on something you haven't even heard about it. People can't get saved believing in the gospel. They don't even know what the gospel is. People can't get saved believing on the Lord when they don't even know that Jesus Christ paid for all their sins and it's eternal and you can't lose it. You know, if they don't know that, then you can't be saved. You have to understand it's a free gift. You have to understand these things. You have to realize, hey, this is what the gospel is. It's eternal. It's eternal life. It's forever. If you don't understand that, you can't be saved. You have to believe that. And you have to have heard that from someone else. And how are you going to hear that unless you got a preacher? You've got to have somebody preaching the Word of God. And you know what? How is there going to be a preacher there except they be sent? Preachers get sent, and that is the goal of the church. That is the reason for us to be here, is to send out preachers to preach the Word of God, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that people can hear, they can believe, they can call, and be saved. That's the whole point. Now, after this whole list here in Romans chapter 10, verse number 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias," and Esaias is Isaiah, "saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now let's flip back to keep your place here in Romans 10. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 53, where this is quoted from. And this is one of the reasons why Isaiah we're looking to as an example. This chapter, Romans 10, is very heavy on preaching the gospel, is it not? I mean, it starts off, "My desire for Israel is that they might be saved." He's talking about salvation. And then it talks about all these steps for someone calling on the name of the Lord and believing and having a preacher sent. And then he's ending it here, bringing up these other prophets from the Old Testament. And he's saying, you know, wait a minute. You know, there's, you know, "How beautiful are the feet," in which is another quote, by the way, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We're not going to look at that one for sake of time this morning. But then he says here, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Now, people who want to push a works-based salvation are going to use the phraseology there of, well, they haven't obeyed. So it means you got to obey in order to be saved. Well, it's clear from the context, even of this one verse alone. You know what it means to obey? It means to believe. "For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For because Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" That's right. I mean, right in this one verse, if we didn't obey the gospel, how did I obey? Well, who hath believed our report? When you don't believe the gospel, you haven't obeyed the gospel, because what's the gospel call? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the gospel. Right? You're believing on Him. The gospel is that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and He did all the work, and all you have to do is accept that. You have to trust Him. Right. Believe on Him. That's it. And anyone who doesn't do that isn't obeying the gospel. It's not complicated. It's just normally that word obey is used in relation to works and rules and laws and things like that. But don't let that bother you, confuse you, or turn you around at all, because it literally defines itself right here. Obeying the gospel equals believing the gospel. But let's look at Isaiah 53, verse number 1. The Bible starts off saying, "Who hath believed our report. And this isn't just some verse taken out that the Apostle Paul is trying to yank out of context to try to fit his narrative, because as you continue in Isaiah 53, this is like one of the perfect presentations of the gospel in the Old Testament. Let's keep reading and check this out. Like, this is awesome how complete this is in the Old Testament. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep reading. It becomes more evident. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And just another, you know, interesting point, just a side note here. This was in my notes, but as you're reading this, notice how it's all like past tense and it hasn't even happened yet. He was despised. Because God is outside of time, because the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That this plan was always in place for mankind, and that the fact that, you know, his payment was able to cover the saints of the past, because essentially it already happened and didn't happen yet at the same time, because God is outside of time. He's not bound by time like we are. I like to think of God with time as he, it's like us having a DVD or something. You can pop it in and you can jump to whatever point you want in that timeline. That DVD contains all of that information, but we're stuck in time. Like, if it's just playing, like, you can't do anything. You can't pause. You can't go back. You can't go forward. God can do whatever he wants with that. Amen. It's already done. It's already complete. It's already there. Our existence is already complete in God's eyes. Because he's not stuck inside that DVD like we are. He's the one putting it into play or do whatever he wants with it, right? So, anyhow, hopefully that helps you. But when we read verses like this, man, it's already done. And God can speak of things that hadn't happened yet as though they're already done. And this is one of the reasons why we believe the Bible and why we believe God, is because he's capable of making prophecies like this, and very specific prophecies, and they come true every time because it's truth and because he's God. And that's an indicator that we have the right God, the true God, to worship. Just one of the many reasons are for prophecies like this. Well, let's keep reading here. Verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us, that our peace, so if in order for us to have peace, he had to be chastised for that. He had to be punished for that so that we can receive peace. And it's a peace that he paid for us. And all the, and we're not going to keep reading here, but you can keep reading through Isaiah 53. This is the gospel. And it starts off, who hath believed? Salvation by grace through faith is just permeates the entire Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it's never been by works. It's never been by the law. It's never been by the blood of bulls and goats. They've never been able to save. It's always been by grace through faith. Amen. And this is just incredible here. It's amazing. I love looking at this. Isaiah 53. But let's keep going here in Romans chapter 10. Because we're going to look at another chapter in Isaiah. Hopefully, well, keep a place in Isaiah. We're going to move to Isaiah 65 in a few minutes. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, the Bible reads, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words on the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So this is a reference to first Moses bringing up the fact that Israel is going to be essentially just too stiff-necked to receive and to hear the gospel. And again, the context of Romans 10, he's saying, my desire is for Israel to be saved. Israel's a hardened group of people to reach. And remember, at the very beginning of the sermon, I mentioned we're going to be looking at examples here of people who are trying to reach a really hard, cold, unreceptive area. So we want to learn the lessons that we can from people who have that audience, because if we can get those tools down and get ourselves equipped that way, how much easier is it going to be in an environment where it's not that hard, right? The same tactics are going to work. The same lessons we can learn. Because you know what? Sometimes, and I think soon, it may become more and more increasingly cold in this culture and society that we live in. Right now, it's not that bad. I don't think it's that bad. And that's, again, another reason why I wanted to move to Georgia is because of the receptiveness of the people just in general in the state here is more than a lot of other places. But there may come a time, even in our lifetimes, where things start to get colder and colder, especially as iniquity abounds. The love of many is going to wax cold, the Bible teaches. This reference to Moses saying, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you, comes from Deuteronomy 32. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read a small portion from Deuteronomy 32. The Bible reads, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So for all these reasons, basically for the children of Israel moving to worship idols and just turn their back on the Lord, this is what caused God's anger, and this is what caused God to say what he's going to say here in verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. It means he hated them. He's done all this work for them. He leads them out of Egypt. He gives them a promised land. He does, you know, he's doing everything for them. And then they just go, as soon as they're fed, as soon as they're comfortable, they have everything, then they just stray away from the Lord. Right? They just move away. Their hearts move away. And they're like, oh, well, what's this God? Why don't we just worship this? Oh, here's a new God. Someone just came up with this God. We'll worship this God and just forget about the God, the true God, the Lord, that bought them and brought them out of bondage. And it says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And what the Lord's doing here with his people, the people that he called out, he's basically saying he knows how lifted up with pride they are when they've amassed to themselves these false gods. And also, if you think about it, you know, when you have a favorite, let's just say a favorite child, right? They get used to being blessed and preferred and everything else. But if that child starts to stray and lose favor with the parent, and then one of their siblings comes along who's always been getting in trouble and always everything else, and then that one starts to get all the praise, all the blessings, that one that received it their whole life or whatever, they're going to start getting real bitter and angry and jealous over that. And this is the type of situation that God is using here to provoke the children of Israel unto jealousy, because God had blessed them. God made them fat. God's poured out all his blessings on them because they were his people, his chosen people, you know. And why were they chosen? By faith, not because of any other reason. They, you know, Abraham had faith, and he made promises unto them. He made promises unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And but anyways, this is what he decided to do when they turn their back on him, and he says, I'm going to provoke you with another people. And this, you know, this fits in perfectly with what we believe here, replacement theology, that, you know, God was finally fed up and done with Israel as a nation and decided to take away his blessings and use the children of Israel and give it unto a nation that's going to bring forth the fruits thereof. and just choose, you know what? I'm going to provoke you to jealousy, Israel, and I'm going to start using these Gentiles to do my will and to do my work, and they're going to be blessed, and you're not. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Just as Scripture lays out, that is what happened. But what we have here is the Apostle Paul still trying to reach these people, right? And other people trying to reach. And we have Isaiah back in the day trying to reach these people, still trying to preach the Word of God. And we have Jeremiah also trying to reach a group of people who have already, you know, the children of Israel in Paul's day were already hardened, and that's at the point where they just, as a nation, became finally just God was done with them. But even in the Old Testament, God was done with them in the sense that he allowed them to go into captivity and brought all the curses and everything to come upon them back then as well. So even though it's two different times in history, it's kind of like almost the same situation that we're seeing between, you know, what the Apostle Paul's dealing with as well as Isaiah and Jeremiah. So they're dealing with the same attitude and mindset from the same group of people. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse number 20, the Bible reads, but Isaiah is very, so he first quotes Moses saying, hey, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with the people that were not a people. And he says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, flip over, if you would, to Isaiah 65, because this is where the quote is coming from. Romans 10:20, verse number 20, is quoting Isaiah 65:1. And then verse 21 in Romans 10 is quoting verse number 2, or at least the, verse number 2. And we'll see that here. But there's a few things I want to focus on here with Isaiah being very bold, because this is almost contrasted with what Moses said, but it's tied together with what Moses said also by provoking them to jealousy. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 65, the Bible reads, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. This is very clearly talking about people who were not Israel. They're not called by God's name. But what's he doing? They're evangelizing. They're trying to reach a people that's not the children of God. They're trying to reach them. And I love that Romans 10:20 says, but Isaiah is very bold. He's going out and trying to reach a people who, quite frankly, weren't interested in going to Israel and learning about the Lord and doing all that. He's going out and doing that. And isn't that exactly what we're supposed to be doing? We go out. That's why we bring the gospel to people. They're not just coming in and flooding into our church and saying, oh, man, what must I do to be saved? Right? The vast majority of people that we talk to aren't seeking anything. They're not looking for anything in particular. But we need to be very bold and go out to the people that you might think, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to have anything. They're not seeking God. But you know what? We need to approach them anyways. We need to seek after them and give them gospel. Imagine if someone, you know, if Isaiah in his day is going, these people don't love the Lord. They don't want to hear about them. They've got their own gods. They don't want to hear it. They believe in polytheism and everything else. Why should I even bother with them? What a bad attitude that would have been. Or, oh man, they might, you know, they're going to hate if I bring this up. This is going to, you know, they're going to treat me really poorly, really bad if I bring up the Lord. I mean, they've got their really sincere, long-held beliefs. And this people, man, they don't want to hear about the Lord. That's why the Bible says, but he was very bold. Because he didn't let that sway him. They didn't let that stop him. He said, you know what? I'm going to be found of them that sought me not. I'm going to be found. They're not seeking for me, but guess what? They found me. Right. And this is the mindset that we need to have. And especially, you know, in our June challenge, you know, you're going to run into people. They're not looking for you. They're doing other things, but they're going to be found of you. Right? But it takes boldness to do that. You need to be prayed up this month, especially to be praying to God and ask for that boldness, ask God to help you. Hey, I want to reach these people. I know it's not, you know, culturally it's going to seem weird, or people might look at me funny, or what's this guy doing? Hey, just get the boldness. And I'll tell you this much, the more boldness that you have, the less awkward it is. When you're really timid in approaching people, that makes it more awkward. But when you approach people with purpose, when you just go up to them and say, excuse me, sir, hey, how's it going today? That makes it just way less awkward right off the bat. Boldness is extremely important for being effective at soul winning. Now, you may not start off with a lot of boldness, and that's okay. Okay, to start off not having very much boldness, but if you don't have the boldness to go soul winning, you need to work on that. You need to be able to be commanding of a situation, and you still can be, you know, respectful and not overbearing on people, right? You can be tactful, but confident. Because that's what the boldness does for you. It gives you the confidence. And we have no reason not to have confidence when we preach the gospel. We've got the truth. We've got the word of God. It's from God's own mouth. How could you not have confidence in that? Remember that. Think about that. Pray before you go soul winning. When you wake up in the morning knowing, hey, I've got to try to give the gospel to someone today. God, please help me. Give me some boldness, Lord, when I need it. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know what situation I'm going to find myself in today. Lord, please help me to have the boldness so that I'm not too timid and not too afraid to give somebody the gospel because I'm not prepared and I'm not thinking about it. No, be ready for it and have the boldness. It's going to help you and be bold to seek after a people or to be found of them that sought you not. Isaiah was very bold. Isaiah was bold in doing that. Amen. And that's something that we could learn from. And then in verse 21, of course, the Roman sentence says, but to Israel, he saith. So he said, first he's talking about a different group of people in verse number 1 of Isaiah 65. He said, I was thought of them to ask not, but he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about just another group of people. And that's why Romans 10 gives us the clarity. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. The disobedient, gainsaying people is not the Gentiles or not the other nation he was trying to reach and being sought of. That was God's own people. That was Israel. So verse 2 of Isaiah 65 about reads, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And if you were just reading Isaiah 65, you know, you can still get the context here, but Romans 10 really just spells it out and makes it clear. Right? You can see the difference. You can see the contrast between verse 1 and 2 that he's talking about two different groups of people. But Romans 10 makes it so that there is no other way of looking at this. Like, nope, absolutely. Verse 1, he's talking about one group of people. And then in verse 2, he's talking about Israel. And this is basically from God's perspective saying, hey, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, unto people that are stubborn. They don't want to hear. They walk in a way that's not good after their own thoughts. They're a sinful people. Verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And there's so many things you could preach just on these verses alone of these people. They're very spiritual, are they not? We see these people, I mean, they're saying that, I mean, they're burning incense, they're making sacrifices, they're doing a lot of stuff. They have a zeal. It's not according to knowledge. And you know what? In fact, God does not respect their zeal one bit. In fact, it makes him hate them. And it's like, he said, it's like a smoke in my nose. Don't you hate it when you're sitting around a campfire and the wind just blows right towards you and you get that smoke in your face and it inhaled up your nose? Like, That's irritating, right? Yeah. That's enough to make you kind of angry. This is how God's describing what the children of Israel were doing at that time. And you know what? Let's just, you know, just apply it and say, regardless of this being Israel, you don't want to get into a place where you start becoming this hyper-spiritual person and kind of lose track of what's important and what you ought to be doing and getting to a place where you become this holier-than-thou type of person, because God hates that. Because that's what these people are saying here. They're saying, come not near to me. Hey, stand by yourself over there. You stay over there. Don't even come close to me, because I'm holier than you. I don't want your filth rubbing off on me. Right? I'm better than you. That's like a smoke in God's nose. He hates that. Because who do you think you are? And this is what happened. Look, we love the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord gives us guidance. The law of the Lord's gonna keep us in the right way, in the right path, right? But don't get so pompous and puffed up in your ability to follow the law and lose sight of all the areas where you're not following the law. Because that's what happens when you get blinded to your own sin. And look, none of you have arrived. I hate to tell you. Actually, I don't hate to tell you. Because, you know, some of you may need to hear it. I don't know. We all need to hear it sometimes. Don't get so lifted up in your how holy you are and thinking that, oh, I can't hang out with you. I can't have anything to do with you. Stay, hey, just stay. I don't want you to rub off. God hates that. Look at verse number 6 here. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Now, all of that said, turn if you would to Jeremiah chapter 1. Multiple lessons we can learn from this. One, Isaiah's bold. Isaiah's bold to reach a people that didn't know the Lord. It didn't matter that he's going to this other nation, to this heathen nation. He realized, hey, when this people is just stubborn and stiff-necked, you know what? Sometimes it's time to move on. And this is something that the disciples and even the Apostle Paul had to realize over and over again. And even Apostle Paul, I think, to a fault, was trying to reach Israel when, look, man, they don't want to hear it, right? Move on. We've got the lesson from Isaiah saying, you know what? Let's just go provoke these people to jealousy now, because obviously trying to reach them directly isn't working. So now let's just go over here and try to reach this group of people, because you know what? They'll hear it. They'll receive it. They'll at least hear us out. And yeah, it's going to take some boldness, but you know what? They can just see what we're doing over here, reaching these people, and then maybe that'll make them think a little bit and provoke them to jealousy. I mean, they've already provoked the Lord into jealousy by rejecting God and going after their false gods. So they get a taste of their own medicine here, and we're going to go reach this other people. And, you know, time and again, the Lord is sending the Apostle Paul off to all these other areas. You know, Paul kind of wants to go back to Jerusalem, and he wants to go back. He's like, look, Paul, there's a lot of people hungry for the gospel out there. Just go reach them. And when we apply that to our own situation here, we could just at least use that from a very small micro level. When people don't want to hear it, move on. Amen. Move on. And try to reach other people. And you know what? Even, I would say this, even in people who are close to you, I'm not saying give up on them completely, but there's going to come a point where people are just real hardened. And you know what? Let it go for a while. Let them see what you're doing with a whole bunch of other people. Maybe their heart will soften. Pray that their heart will soften. Right? You could still have a desire for them that they'd be saved, a desire for your loved one, a desire for family that's unsaved. But you know what? There may come a point where you're saying, you know, I'm not getting anywhere with these people at all. I'm not saying forsake them altogether, but shift your focus back on people who are going to listen, and then maybe revisit that later down the road. Hopefully you'll have more time to do that. But at some point, you need to recognize this isn't working. This isn't going to work because they're too obstinate. Jeremiah chapter 1, One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. We had some good lessons from Isaiah. And now we're going to see what we can learn from Jeremiah. Verse number 4 in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Bible reads, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And again, God being outside of time. I formed you in the belly, but even before that, I knew you. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Now, even just in this one verse alone, we can still apply. You may not be the prophet Jeremiah, and I know you're not, okay? I'm not either. But what do we see with Jeremiah? God has a plan for him, right? God's got a job for him to do. He said, you know what? I chose you. I wanted you to do this job before I even formed you in the womb. I had this job for you to do. You're not all going to have the same exact job that God had for Jeremiah. But you do all have a job to do. God's not creating useless people. He's got a purpose for every single one of us. You may not know all the ins and outs of everything that God wants you to do, but you know what? There's some things that God has for all of us to do. You know, God has entrusted us as believers in Jesus Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is something that he's given unto us. Okay, and we can apply this perfectly just to that one thing alone, let alone anything else where God may be leading you and directing you in your life. This one that applies to everybody will fit perfectly for us. Oh, God, I can't speak. What do you say? I'm a child. We may say, like, well, I'm not a child. I'm, you know, 70 years old. I'm not a child. I'm 50 years old. I'm 40 years old, whatever. How about, well, I don't know that much. You can still speak. You know, learn more as you go, but you can still speak. God has given us all a job to do. He says, say not, I'm a child. Don't give me a reason why you cannot speak, because that's what Jeremiah was doing. He was just coming up with any reason. Oh, I can't speak. I'm a child, right? And do you really think Jeremiah was not like a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old? Okay, he's using this term just to tell God, you know, hey, I'm kind of young. I'm inexperienced. Maybe I don't know that much, Lord. So, I mean, I can't. I'm not the right person for this job. You need somebody else. And God's like, no, I chose you. I already chose you. Don't argue with me. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already been chosen to preach the gospel. Amen. To every creature. It's already done. There's no point in arguing about it. Right. Don't argue with God. This is what I want you to do. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will. Okay, what's God's will for your life? How about you preach the gospel? Right. No excuses. Say not, I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So when we go out, you know what we're preaching? God's word. Amen. Not ours. You can't go wrong. So when we go out soul winning, guess what we do? We bring our Bibles with us. Because we're not out trying to preach our word and our thoughts and the things that we think about in our heart. No, we focus on the word of God. Here we go. You can't go wrong with that. He goes on further to give instruction unto Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces. Verse number 8. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. We have no reason to fear this job that God has for us. If God be for us, who could be against us? And let that sink. I mean, seriously, let that sink in. If God is on your side, who in the world? The whole world could be against you, but what would that matter? You plus God is greater than all. Amen. Right? And God's not going to pit himself against himself. Right? He's not going to have like God against God. If you're on God's side, then anyone else who's on God's side is on your side too. And it doesn't matter. You can have one person, just you, standing alone with the Lord, and you will win. Because God's with you. So there's no reason to fear. There's going to be a lot of reasons that Satan's going to have or the enemy's going to have to try to make you fearful. But remember who's on your side. Remember who it is who's commanding you. Remember who it is that gave you the job in the first place. You think he doesn't know that there's going to be opposition? You think he doesn't know that there's going to be fears and people trying to stop you from doing that job? Of course he knows that. But he still chose you. You don't have to be afraid. God's going to be with you. Verse number 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And imagine what Jeremiah's thinking, like, over the nations and kingdoms, who am I? But this is what God can do. And don't think to yourself, well, who am I? You can do great things. If God's with you, you can be set over the nations and the kingdoms. And maybe not even realize it. If you're trying to just do the will of the Lord, what he has for you to do, and stay in that path. Because is it really Jeremiah's power that he has over the nations and kingdoms? No. It's God's power. It's God's word. That's where the power lies. And he's saying, you know what? You're just my messenger. You're going to go do this. But the word of God is going to trump any kingdom, any nation, any king, and anything in this earth. And you just be the messenger, and you go out and do it. I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. And look at this. To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. How much can be done with the word of God of destroying the enemy's strongholds, of destroying what the enemy has built up, and just tearing down the you know, an entire structure of false doctrine, of false belief, false gods, whatever it is that God has you out preaching the truth, preaching the word of God. That word of God can do a lot to destroy the wicked things of this world. And then he says also to plant and to build up, to build and to plant. All of that is done through the power of the word of God. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And he's telling Jeremiah what he's going to do. He's preparing him for what's lying ahead. He's saying, here's what I got. I got a job for you. I'm putting my words in your mouth. You're going to tear down and do all this stuff. And you're going to plant and you're going to build. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm putting my words in your mouth. You just follow my instruction and do what I say. And everything's going to be fine for you, Jeremiah. I'm going to be with you. Now, did Jeremiah face problems in his life? You read the book of Jeremiah. I mean, he's sinking in mire and in dungeons and, you know, eating the bread of affliction and you know, it's not pleasant. Okay, he suffers. Absolutely suffers, but you know what? He stays faithful. And you know who else stays faithful? God stays faithful in his promise and sees Jeremiah through unto the end. Even in his darkest hours, in his darkest moments, the Lord is still with him because he's remained faithful. And it may seem like everything's against him. The whole world's against him. Nobody's listening to him. Jeremiah's trying to tell the people. It's like every time he's going to the children of Israel, you know, before the captivity, he's telling them, look, this is what God said. Let's just do what God said. Let's just, you know, give up. We'll surrender. We'll let this happen. And they're like, no, we're going to fight. And then they fight and they lose. And then they're saying, okay, Jeremiah, what should we do? He's saying, okay, well, here's what you do. We just got to stay here. God's going to plant. We're going to rebuild. And what do they do? No, we're going to go into Egypt. And they still want to listen. What a hard-headed group of people to have to reach. But you know what? When God has a job for you to do, you just do it. Because at the end of the day, the results aren't, God isn't relying on you to get results where it's not your place to get results. You just have to do the work that God's put before you. And the reason why is because everyone has a free will. Because God has given us that. He's saying, you just do your job. You do your work. I know it's not easy. It may not be hard, but you know what? I'm with you. So how hard could it be? You can rely on me. We've got a job to do. We've got a gospel to preach. God's got words that he's putting in our mouths. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job is to go out and preach it. It doesn't matter if everybody rejects us. It doesn't matter if that brings all manner of persecution against us. We still got a job to do. It doesn't change a job. We just trust in the Lord. We don't need to be fearful. God's with us. It's his words. That's what matters. And then after he gives them, hey, this is what I'm going to do, they're going to be judged. They're wicked. You still got to treat verse number 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. Hey, get ready for it. You know, strap on that belt. Get ready to go. Gird up your loins. Arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So then he says, look, you have an obligation, responsibility to say everything that I tell you. And you know what? It's not going to be popular. And it's not going to be well received. But you know what? If you back down, and if you don't tell them everything that I'm telling you, he says, then you're going to be confounded before them. Then you won't be able to stand before them. Then I'm going to not be with you, and I'm going to let you be confounded by them because you're now censoring what I'm saying for you to do. We have to tell, you know, when you go out, let's just apply this to the gospel. You go out to preach the gospel. Don't leave out hell. Don't leave out anything. Okay, don't leave out any of these important things. They might offend them. Oh, they want it. Don't be a judge of God's word. You just do and say what God has for you to do. Amen. Don't censor the word of God. Obviously, this goes for someone behind the pulpit, but beyond that, okay? What you believe. You're trying to help somebody. You're trying to show someone the word of God. Don't censor it. You're not doing anyone any favors. And you know what? God's going to confound you if you're not going to be faithful to his word. Verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar. He said, I've made thee. Talking to Jeremiah. Look, I made you a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. Don't worry, you're well protected. You may not feel that way, but God's trying to encourage Jeremiah so that he can get that feeling of protection. And God uses this vivid imagery to let him know, you're like this great, well-defended city. You've got brazen walls and gates and everything. You know, you are secure. You can rest. You can be confident. In this fleshly shell that we have, you may not feel that way, but God's trying to give him that image, saying, no, you are well-protected. And you know what? We can have that same exact level of protection from the Lord when we decide, you know what? God, here I am. Send me. Here I am. I'm willing to do the work. Here I am. I'm willing to just preach your word and teach your word and reach other people. God, please protect me. You think he's not going to? Of course he will. An iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I don't care who comes out against you when you're doing the work of the Lord, when you're preaching his word. The whole world could be against you. Donald Trump, any ruler, any leader, I don't care who it is. You can stand firm because God will be with you to deliver you. Let's take these lessons from these men of God who yielded themselves and said, okay, Lord, I'll just do it. These are great examples. Did they face a lot of opposition? You better believe they did. Of course they did. But God is with them. They're all victory. They're all victorious. If we want to have that victory in your life, stick with the word of God. Do what he's told us all to do. Yield to that. And this is only going to help. Do you want to see our church grow? Hey, our church is nothing more than just a compilation of a group of people, individuals. God's got to work for all of us to do. He's got to work for the whole church, but you know what? That work revolves around the individuals here. Apply these lessons. Get the what's probably the number one thing? Boldness. Stay bold. Stay true and faithful to the Word of God, and just do what He has for you to do. And you know what? When God sees people who are going to just do it, do His work, He'll be with us. He'll strengthen us and continue to build this church. And you'll get all the blessings that go along with being in a great church when you decide, I'm going to be faithful and do what God has for me to do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for all the great promises that You give us, Lord. I pray that You would please help embolden us every day to be able to approach people confidently because we have the Word of God, and that we can show people how to be saved. We can stand firmly on the words, on Your words, not on our own heart and our own understanding, dear Lord, but just on Your words. Help us to be able to reach as many people as possible, Lord. Build our church, strengthen us. God, help us just get more laborers to be able to do the great work that we have here. There's so many people here, and there's so many people that are receptive. Lord, we are blessed just to be in the situation we're in today with the amount of people that are going to be willing to hear. We've already run into so many of them, dear Lord. Help us not only to reach them with the gospel, but also to help them to get discipled and trained, Lord. We need more people. Lord, give us the wisdom, give us the understanding, and give us the boldness that we need to be used mightily to bring honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.